Let's pray together. We thank you, our Father, for a word that remains. We thank you in a world where everything seems to change, everything seems to be written in sand. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Fads blow and blow out. That which is novel is quickly replaced by that which is even more new and improved. And in the midst of it all, the silent but deafening call of your story, of your gospel, of Jesus Christ, continues to ring and reign from the four corners of the world and for all eternity. May we hear just a glimpse of it today, and we know we are all absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit for that to be the case. So may your Spirit enable the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my lips to be suitable in your sight. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We repeated and you responded, and we repeated and you responded, and we repeated and you responded last week. He is risen. And if you're like many of us, if you're like me, I said it a lot Sunday, but through the week, I don't know if I said to anyone, he is risen. But unlike the early disciples, after he had risen, we see them running to tell everyone he had risen. Mary ran to tell the disciples he had risen. The disciples run and tell others he has risen. Jesus shows up and says he has risen. And in verse 21 of the gospel that was read, he says, "And as the Father has sent me, so now I send you." He has gone, or at least in 40 days, we'll celebrate. He has been ascended into the heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But he has a body, a living body, his body, that continues to tell this story. And that body is called you. That body is called me. It's a church. And we see in the book of Acts how the church went on from this resurrection, not moving beyond Easter, but expanding Easter. There's a story. And let's just look at this story that we see in Acts 5. The first question I would ask is, what are we to tell? What are we to tell? And I think that unfortunately, 2,000 years later, we need to be reminded what our story actually is. You would think the easiest thing for us to remember is what we are about. Businesses have this trouble. I have, in another time in my life where I did some leadership training and go to leadership conferences, and some of you probably gone to those too, where big bucks are spent for you to travel to faraway places to hear experts say profound things like, you need to keep the main thing the main thing. What business are you in? And how's business going? You need to be able to say, nail down your message to an elevator length speech. Now, I can tell you all those things for free. You don't need to fly anywhere to hear that. And you would think that it would be simple for us not to ever move beyond this message, this story. But we do need to be reminded. Let me ask you this. In verse 32 of Acts 5, it says, "And we are witnesses to these things." I don't know if any of you have ever been a witness in a court case. I've been called a couple times to be a witness, to testify for or against someone. It was interesting when they asked me to take the stand, even though I love talking about my opinion, they had no interest in what my opinion was. They asked me to come and they didn't even want to hear my opinion. They didn't want me to do anything. In fact, they prescribed up front what they wanted from me. Even if you've never been a witness, you've probably heard it on television. They told me up front what to say. Guess what they wanted me to do? To tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I wasn't there to persuade an outcome. That wasn't my job. They didn't want me to convince them of anything. They didn't want me to know all the answers. They didn't want me to speculate about how the heavens go or to pontificate about how to go to heaven. All they wanted me to do is to tell the truth as I had personally experienced that. And that's what we do, brothers and sisters. We're simply to tell the truth. We're to be witnesses. That doesn't mean you're to persuade people into the kingdom. We're to be witnesses. That doesn't mean you're trying to mug someone and convert them into our brand of Christianity. We're to be witnesses. That doesn't mean you're the Bible answer man or woman and you need to give all the right answers. You simply need to tell the truth. To tell the truth. That He is risen. Or that you were blind and now you see. Or that you were lonely and now you have a friend. You were empty and nothing seemed to have meaning, and now you have joy and you're full of purpose and meaning. That you were full of anxiety, and now you hear a message of a risen Christ that says, "Peace, my peace I give you." That you used to try to control everyone, and now you're free to let them be, or you are under the control of the Spirit of peace. You just witnessed to the truth that you were dead, and now you're alive. Because Jesus is risen. That's what we tell. We just tell the truth. Now, what do we tell then if we don't tell the truth? What has the church over 2,000 years sometimes been tempted to talk about? Well, let me give you three that came to mind. They all seem to begin with P. And one is hotly being contested in the news today. We are called to tell the truth about Jesus Christ. It is not our job to proclaim and make political endorsements. We are not called. What I think about a political candidate is immaterial to you and not real important to me. A position on politics is not what I'm to preach. I'm not to take a stand on particulars in the political arena. I'm to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I witness to. Some churches have slipped into not being political, but giving practical wisdom. I get mailings all the time about how you can improve your church attendance by having a workshop on automobile repair. Or computer, I'm not joking with you. Or having seminars about fixing your computer. Or how, not too long ago I got one about promoting how you can have elevated beds for gardens. I don't even know how to talk about it, but somehow you elevate your garden. All those may be fine and good, and I wish I knew more about gardens, computers, and cars. But that's not our job. The world is not looking to us as a witness to tell them how to get along better in the world. They're looking to say, what is that hope of glory that you have? What is it that's keeping you from doing like everyone else and throwing your peace away? Why aren't you surrendering to the mess that you're in? Why aren't you depressed? Why do you have joy even in the midst of tears? We're to witness to Jesus Christ. And the third thing, we're not only to be political, and we're not only not to be practical, we're not here to give psychological help. You know, I hope you become more patient. I hope you're nicer to your neighbors. I hope that you are a sweeter person. But at the end of the day, I'm far more concerned of what you think about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'd rather you be a jerk and be a believer in Jesus Christ than be nice and deny Jesus Christ. Now, ideally, you can be both. Ideally, you can be both. But we are to witness. What people want to hear from us is Jesus Christ. That's what we tell. The truth. Well, that leads to the second question that early church sees in Acts 5. What if people don't listen? What if they don't want to hear your witness? What if they don't want to hear? Well, and let me clue you in, they're not going to want to hear. When Isaiah was commissioned in Isaiah 6, he was told, go forth, speak my word. He responded, here I am, Lord. It sounded like a wonderful thing. And God said to Isaiah, before you go, let me tell you, you're going to go to a stiff-necked people. They're not going to hear what you want to say. They're not going to believe what you've talked about. They're going to turn and resist your witness. Jesus said the same thing. Jesus said, they're going to hate you. And if they do speak well about you, woe be unto you. They're going to hate you. They're not going to like light. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone into a room, and if you haven't, do it tomorrow morning. It'll be a good experiment. Have you ever gone into a room where a family member, spouse, child, someone was in deep sleep, and you took a bright 500 lumen flashlight and put it in their face? Have you ever done that? Well, do it tomorrow morning. And let people know that you're practicing how do people respond when the light comes on. They're not going to like your witness. See, let's make this real practical. When they're telling jokes that really don't honor God's creation of all people, they're not going to really like it if you don't laugh along with us. If they're making deals that maybe require them to fudge around the numbers a little bit, and you're not willing to go along with that, they're not going to really like that. When they think that the best way is to manipulate the situation, and you think the best way is to allow God to bring peace and to lead His way, they're not going to like the fact that you're not willing to get on board, but do it anyway. There's a thing that's attributed to Mother Teresa, but it predates Mother Teresa. She had it in her room, but she didn't write it. Not everything you have on your walls you wrote, but she did have this on her wall, and you've probably heard it. It's called the Paradoxical Commandments. It was written by a psychologist in 1968. But Mother Teresa had these, and she lived by them. I'm not going to read them all, but they say things like this. One, people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. You know the good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness can make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest, puniest men and women with the smallest and puniest minds. Be big anyway. What you spend years building might be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. For at the center of our story is the picture of one that if you sit back and think of it non-theologically, how could you be opposed to Jesus Christ? You ever thought about the crucifixion in a non-theological way? We know it was for the payment of sins. We know it was all these big concepts that are all true. But if you just think about it practically, here's a man that truly did no harm. He gave sight to the blind. He helped out anyone who had need. He found people who were so wrapped up with their past that they couldn't even come at the right time to get water, and He gives them a fresh start. I mean, if you think about it, they should have lifted Jesus up on the throne. But they kicked him in the teeth. But he did it anyway. And so now we know. We go out and we witness to what is truth, and it doesn't matter if they don't believe. Do it anyway. Why? Because it's true. It's true. If you're on the witness stand, you cannot speak what you think people want to hear. You have to speak the truth. I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell everyone until my dying day, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because it's true. That's sort of the bottom line. Truth is not determined by number of votes. Truth is not determined by what is most popular. It's true, period. And we witness to it. We see in verse 29 at the very beginning, and I'm so grateful that Brenda prefaced what the context was. They had been told, you can't preach the gospel. And brothers and sisters, you say, well, thank God that doesn't happen in America. Well, think again and keep your ears open. And hopefully, if we ever get that commendation or command that you can't preach, or you can only preach if your message sounds like this, that we will have the same response in verse 29 when Peter and the apostles answered, we must. No option, no discussion, no committee to think about, no strategic plan to. We just must obey God rather than man. We must. Not only because it's true, but because we are loyal to it, because we have its name. He goes on to say in verse 40, that we have this name of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 40 of Acts 5. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. If you're suffering dishonor because you're a jerk, or suffering dishonor because of a lot of things, there's no credit in that. It's when you're suffering dishonor because of the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you can relate to this, but did you ever go through a period of time where you didn't really like your name? Did you ever think that you wish you had a different name? Maybe some of you maybe asked people to call you. I always wanted a name that sounded guttural. Like, I love Germanic names that sound like somebody's just belting it out, like Hank or Buck or things like that. So when you want to say you're Hank or Buck, but you got, you know, Tommy. I mean, that carries a little different image. But see, Jim Croce understood whether you like your name or not, it's immaterial. You carry it with you, like your daddy. You take the name of Jesus with you. You take your name. There are sometimes I've liked my name. Because sometimes having the name I had or the last name I had, it would open doors. Sometimes maybe not so much. But bottom line, the name we have is a name that we have. We are Christians. Shame on us as a people or as a church if we want to retain the name but change it so that we fit in better in current culture. Shame on us if we do that. We are Christian. This is the name that we have. And as I put in your notes there, we better keep this name because there's praise and rejoicing and there's a privilege. We're counted worthy and there's a power in this name. If we have this name, whether we like it or not, you're Christian. And then the final thing that we see about this story that we tell is what will be the final outcome of telling it. And we see in verse 31, even amidst of all the persecution, even amidst of all the political maneuvering to try to stop it, it's going to succeed. Verse 30, we see Peter said, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. You thought it was the end. God raised him up. my favorite church sign. I saw it again Friday, driving to Hopewell's just before you get to Farmville, driving east. And I don't know anything about the church, but it has a big sign. It says, "The bank said no, but God said yes." And that's our story. That's the center of our story. They hung him on a tree and said, "Done." In the midst of them saying, "Done," he rather said, "No, it's not done. It's finished, and I won." And he rose again. And in verse 31, God has exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Let me ask you a question as I close. When we talk, or let me make a statement, you can develop the question. When we talk about forgiveness, we talk about forgiveness in two places. In one way, you were forgiven at the cross. Your forgiveness was won at the cross. It was won at the cross. It was achieved at the cross, but it's distributed in our telling the story. See, it was valid on the cross, but it is made personal by you telling the story and others hearing it and believing it. Let me give you an example. Some of you have heard this, so I'll make it quick. But it's the best example I know personally of how something could be valid at one time, but only beneficial at another. On September the 11th, 2001, I left Roanoke about 5:30 in the morning heading to a conference in Chicago. And I don't listen to radio, I listen to CDs. And I was listening to a CD on September the 11th, 2001, when I left about 5:30. And kept driving, listening to my CD. I noticed in Ohio about 12 o'clock that flags were half-mast, but I didn't think about anything of it. I stopped in Indiana to get gasoline, and I could tell walking into it that all hell was breaking loose. And I asked the clerk what happened, and having looked at me with some level of incredulousness, he told me what happened. Now, when did that event happen? It happened like, what, 9:05, 9:10, all those planes went down? That's when it happened. When did it, benefit's the wrong word, but when did it interact and make me and my gut sick? About 3:05 when I heard it. You see, the event makes it valid. It was when I heard the story that I personalized it. And it's the same thing with forgiveness. You heard, you know the story happened on that cross and resurrection and Easter morning. But brothers and sisters, you have that story on your lips now. You have that good news that you can tell the people you work with, the most relevant thing that can happen to them. You can tell them where you work and live. "Hey, you think I'm happy now? You want to know why I'm happy now? Don't give them theology. Just tell them why you're happy. Tell them that somebody loves you. Tell them that Jesus Christ loves you. Tell them that you've never known anyone that loved you like Jesus Christ. Tell them that in the midst of everything bad in their life, that they're loved." I hope, like the early church, that you will go forth from this point continuing to tell a story. It's a story worth telling. It'll bring peace to those that hear it. It'll bring joy to those that accept it. And as you go, let me remind you what Martin Luther reminded his early followers. You need to preach the gospel every day. You need to tell people about the gospel every day. And you know who the very first person that you need to tell every day that Jesus Christ loves them and that everything's going to be okay because Jesus rose from the dead? Who do you think the first person you need to tell the gospel to? Go and do that, brothers and sisters. Amen. Thank you.
get ready, there's a train coming. You don't need no baggage, just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesel humming. You don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord. Oh, people get ready, there's a train to Georgia. It's picking up passengers, it's cold.
Train is the train of a king who didn't let anything defeat him, who defeated all that went against him. He was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit that now is residing in you. You're on the coattails of a winner. And when you're riding that type of train, all you need to do is say thank you and stay on board. We say thank you in this Eucharist, and we come and we receive, understanding that we're not pulling up ourselves by our own bootstraps. We're riding on the train of the resurrected Christ, whose name is exalted above all names. For on that night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the same way, after supper, he took a cup, having given thanks, he blessed it and he distributed it and said, "This is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, a new testament, shed for the remission and forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." We thank you, our Father, for a story of a resurrected Lord, a victor over all enemies, one who by the power of his word makes all things so. You called worlds into existence. You called death the doorway to eternal life. And you look at us as sinners and call us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We don't understand any of it, Lord. But it's not based upon our understanding. It's based upon us being in Christ, the hope of glory. Thank you for this train that your Spirit has allowed us to ride on. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. And we will, both now and forevermore. Now may these gifts be for us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we will be that body of Christ, redeemed by his blood, sent forth, continuing to tell the story of a resurrected Christ. In your name we pray.
Amen.